Now that's a way to start out a message, huh? All right. Welcome, everybody. One thing I forgot to share in the announcements was that Steph Ingersoll, dad, passed away yesterday. So let's make sure we keep them in our prayers and their family and offer them any kind of support we can. It's always a tough time when we lose someone, so let's pray for them. All right. I'm excited about a new pastor coming. We just had a great weekend with him and his wife. Nice couple. They're young. My standards, I think they're 38. So it's nice, good blend of young and old, really personable, has the same vision we have for our church. This is what excited me is as I was praying, I said, Lord, is this the guy for us? And how do I know? And as I was praying yesterday morning, he just said, he is just like us. He is real. He's looking for a church that wants real faith, that's looking for the real Jesus. And he just wants that. He wants to build into people. He wants to help us grow. He wants us to reach out to our community, which is what our desire is. So he's us, but he's got training and experience that we don't have. And we're just super excited about him coming. So really, please really pray for this. Again, we're excited about it. So we're continuing our series in Philippians. We're going to, we just wrapped up chapter 1, where Paul was thanking the Philippian church for their partnership in the gospel, both in the way they reached out to each other and the way they supported Paul and his team financially. He also prayed in that one prayer that their love would abound in knowledge and depth of insight, which, man, that's just a great prayer. And then he shared how the chains, how him being in prison had actually served to advance the gospel. And then in that one passage where he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Love that phrase. And then he wrapped it up by telling them to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So then he heads into chapter 2. Now this is a letter, so there is no chapter in his letter. But he continues his encouragement. As he comes to them again, and in chapter 2, I'm going to read, I'm only doing 2 through 11, and then Jake's going to take, next week he's got the rest of the chapter. But in verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So that's Paul's encouragement to them, and he's talking about unity. He says, being like-minded, one in spirit, same love. So before we dive into this, let's have a little word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our time. Lord, we love opening up your word and hearing what you have to say to us. You said it 2,000 years ago, to a group of believers who were young in their faith and still growing in you. And you say it to us today, who are young in our faith and still growing in you. And those words of encouragement mean something to us as well. So today I pray that your truth would pierce our hearts, that the wisdom that we hear from Paul, the encouragement and the truth of your word would just touch our hearts and it change us. It would change us, Lord. Not that we just hear it and say, oh, that's good, but that we leave here and do something different with it. We live for you in a different way. We know you more. We'd be more obedient. We'd understand more. We'd love better. So, Lord, may your Spirit move through me and as those who hear it. May you be pleased with what takes place this morning, Lord. May these be your words. And may you receive the glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen. So he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. He says, being united with Christ ought to enable us to be united with one another. If it doesn't, what did we gain from it? Our unity with Christ ought to help bridge that bond between each other and build unity. Then he says, if there's any comfort from his love, if the love of Christ doesn't compel us. I mean, the love that God has for us is this agape love, where it is love where I do it for the good of you. I do it for the good of others. I have your best interest at heart. So if the love I receive from Christ does not convey itself to my love for you guys, how are we ever going to be united in this? And he says, if there's any common sharing in the Spirit, I mean, that's the one thing we have in common. As I look around the sanctuary, we are all different. Some are tall, some are short, some are heavier, some are thinner. Some are old, some are young. Some have blue hair, some have gray hair. But the one thing we have, or pink hair, I missed you. But the one thing we have in common is Christ. In us, His Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. When we accepted Christ as Savior, He placed His Holy Spirit. So no matter where we come from, what our background is, we have that in common. And that's what I loved. I shared when John Hayden there, our candidate, was speaking with us. Through this whole process, we were talking to different pastors from all over the country, that Christ is working all over the place, not just here. Sometimes we get our blinders on and thinking it's only here that God is really moving. But we have a bond in Christ with people all over the place because of His Holy Spirit that lives within us. And Paul is saying, look, if there's any common sharing in the Spirit, it ought to pull us together in unity. And then he says, if any tenderness and compassion. Man, if we don't experience the tenderness and compassion from Christ and then express that to one another, that builds unity. We now have something in common. So Paul is just really encouraging them. And he says, if you have gained anything from all of that in Christ, he says, then make my joy complete. Make me happy of what I have accomplished in you. He says, by being like-minded, having the same mind, the same purpose. He says, do that together. Now he says, being the same in love. The same in love. That means, look, you ought to love everybody the same way. There is no special treatment for some. Don't show partiality to another. Love everyone the same. That'll build unity in the body. Then he says, be one in spirit. That's almost like we're a people knit together by one purpose, one ambition, one desire, one passion. So that's Paul's encouragement. He knew that they were going to face opposition, and they were going to face struggles, and they were going to face persecution, and the only way they were going to survive this was together. And that's the only way we as a church will move ahead and accomplish the mission of Christ. If we do it together, alone, we can do some, but we cannot accomplish what God wants us to. So Paul says, be like-minded, same love, one in spirit. Those are the ingredients for unity. But then he goes on and he throws one more element in there. And this was I learned a lot of lessons from this message this past week. It's kind of humbling. But Paul goes on and says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. It says, be humble. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't do anything that's going to be truly for your benefit, for your glory. He says, but in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that they're better than you or they're more important than you. It just means that you place them above you. No one else, you place them above you by humbling yourself. So as I was looking up a few definitions or explanations of humility, I came across two that I really liked. One has said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but just thinking of yourself less, thinking of other people more. And then humility is believing what God says about you over anyone else's opinion, including your own. believing what God says about you over anyone else's opinion, including your own. So it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It only matters what God thinks about you, or even what you think about yourself. So if you have low self-esteem, if you don't think very highly of yourself, think about what God thinks about you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are knit together in his womb. You are special in his eyes. Don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself as God sees you. You're special in his eyes. Humility is to be so free of concern for your own ego that you elevate others above you. Now, we all struggle with pride and humility. Humility is a tough one for a lot of us, but humility is kind of one of those main ingredients that pull those other elements of church unity into place. If we're humble, if we're actually looking out for the interests of others and placing them above ourselves, and if we're all doing that, we're going to be a church that's united and ready to do God's work. So unity comes through a shared vision, a shared purpose, and a shared mindset. And then humility is all wrapped around it. Then Paul goes on to give us a real-life example of humility. And he gives it in the person of Jesus. So in verse 5, Paul says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ." I've probably read that verse 100 times. But it hit me this time. Have the same mindset as Christ. Some versions say, have the same mind as Christ. And it really hit me. I'm supposed to think like Christ? And then you read the next verse. In 6, it says, who being in very nature God. So Christ is God, and I'm supposed to think like Christ. Therefore, the logic is I'm supposed to think like God. Well, that seems almost impossible, doesn't it? Because, I mean, the Bible tells us, God says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and yet we are supposed to have the same mind as God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says the same thing. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's an unbelievable statement, isn't it? We're to have God's mind. We're supposed to think like him, know his thoughts, his desires, his passions. We're to have those same things. And again, the only way we're going to have those is through his Holy Spirit. Apart from that, there is no way. I mean, the Bible says, who can know a man's thoughts and his hearts except the Spirit within him? And it says, we've received the Spirit who is from God. So that just kind of blew me away. And I thought, well, what do I know? Well, if I have the Spirit of God within me, I know a lot. I have his mind. I'm supposed to have his heart. And well, what is that? Well, Paul gives us a little glimpse into the heart of Jesus in these next passages. Verses 6 through 8 describes the humility in the heart of Jesus. It says, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Being in the very nature God, some translations say in the form of God. Now, the Greek word, there's two Greek words for the word form. One is morphe, and the other is schema. I don't want to do a Greek lesson here, but when it says morphe, it's talking about this essence of who you are. It's unchangeable. So I am a human being. That is my morphe. But my schema is something that's kind of an outward form. That can change. So I was born an infant. I was a child. I was a teenager. And I became an adult. Those three things are my schema. But I am still a human being. I am a morphe. So the word that Paul is using here for Jesus, who in the very morphe of God, Jesus is God. And it said it did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Something that he didn't want to hold on to. He was willing to let that go. And that just shows me the humility of Christ, where he was willing to let go his position in heaven. He is the creator. Everything was created by him and for him. He is the King of Kings up there. And yet he willingly let it all go. It also tells me that Jesus has always existed. He, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus has been around. So his mindset is in the spiritual realm. Yours and mine is down here. We're in the temporal. We're concerned with the things of this world. We're concerned about our health, our families, what we're going to eat. Jesus is concerned at a whole different level. He's talking about eternal things, spiritual things. So when we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, what are we supposed to be focusing on? Those things, the eternal. We get too caught up in the things of this world and the temporal, and not enough in the spiritual. So when I look at someone, a neighbor who is not a believer, am I angry because he's throwing stuff in my yard or driving on my grass? Or am I concerned about his eternity? Jesus is. We get too caught up in the things of this world. Have the mind of Christ, and we start to have an eternal perspective. It changes how we view our neighbors across the street. When they call and complain that, oh, you guys are practicing at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it's too loud, and it's waking us up, and we get upset with them. And we should be praying for them and reaching out to them, have an eternal perspective. So that's part of the mind of Christ. But Jesus let it all go. He humbled himself. Verse 7 says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. That phrase, made himself nothing, is almost translated into he emptied himself. So he emptied himself of all of the things of heaven. He emptied himself of the position, the rights and privileges of being God. And it says he took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now that word servant, if we remember back from Kent's message a few weeks back, was doulos. And that's translated almost more as slave. So Jesus emptied himself of being King of Kings to become a slave. So you go from the highest position in the universe to one of the lowest and most despised as a slave. Again, we see the humility of Jesus here. To have the nature of a slave. So we're just supposed to have the same attitude of Christ. So we are to empty ourselves of all this pride that we have, all of our position, all of what we think are our rights, and to have the attitude of a slave. This is where it started to get a little convicting this week as I'm going through this. As you're sitting there a little full of ourselves sometimes, and I go, I'm supposed to be a slave. Then it gets worse, and I said, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the Father asked the Son to leave heaven and go to earth as a human being, as a slave, and then to sacrifice himself for you and me, placing you above himself and me, to the point of he's willing to die. So that was convicting enough. That means I'm supposed to put your life ahead of mine. I'm supposed to be willing to sacrifice me for you. And again, oh, would I die for you? Oh, sure, I'd die for my family. Again, would I turn off the TV for 2 weeks, like I said last week? How much am I willing to sacrifice for other people? How much am I willing to give of myself? Am I willing to be a slave? But it says, even death on a cross. Now, the crucifixion was one of the worst ways you could possibly die. You're beaten, you're humiliated, it's painful, you're laying naked, and you're nailed to a tree in front of everybody. And Jesus did that for you and me as well. Humility. at his finest. That's the attitude that we are supposed to have. That's the mind we are supposed to have, that we are willing to do all that for others. So what was God's response to all this? Verse 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. The Word tells us in James 4:6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Luke 14:11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God honors the humble. I mean, isn't there a story in Scripture where it talks about when you come into a banquet, don't take the seat of honor, and then have the host come and tell you, oh no, that's not your place, you have to go back here. It says, rather take the lower seat and have the host come and say, no, you come sit up here in the place of honor. We are to be humble and let God do the exalting, not us. So here at Grace, we need to be humble. We need to be united, like-minded, unified, together to accomplish the work that God has called us to. But there's another passage in this, or verse in this passage I didn't want to overlook, and it struck me again as I was reading it. And that's verses 10 and 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That one kind of sank in a little bit. Is Jesus Lord of your life? I mean, really, Lord of your life. All of it. Not just some of it. All of it. And as I thought about that, if I am truly a slave, and if I've truly submitted myself to God and allowed him to be Lord of all of it, there's no area in my life that he should not have control over. And yet, as I sat and thought about that, man, I had to confess. I said, Lord, there's areas that I'm not giving completely to you. There's areas of my life I'm holding back that I just keep for myself. He needs to be Lord of our life if he is going to be Lord of our church. So my prayer for us is that each one of us would make him Lord. Because when that happens, then we can start to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. When we allow him to be Lord of all of it. So I want to encourage you today to just do a little self-examination and ask, is he Lord of all of it? Am I truly humble before him? Do I have this mind of Christ that puts other people first, that's willing to sacrifice for other people? What I like to do this morning is we did this once before. I like to do it again, is where we break up into small groups. So our worship team can come on up. We'll get ready for worship. What I like to do is we want to get together and pray as a church. The time seems right. We have a new pastor coming, hopefully. But we still have work to do. So what I want to do is break into small groups of four or five people. Don't move your chairs. Just get close to somebody. Turn around and get close to them. And we're going to pray 4 or 5 minutes for just a few things. One, I want us to pray that we'd be a church that is united, where we share the same mind, the same heart, the same purpose, same mission, and we're humble. And then that we'd be a church that would truly live as if Jesus is Lord. So get together. It's not a time for prayer requests. It's not a time for catching up with your friends. It's a time to go together as a church family to the Lord and pray. You got about 5 minutes, 5 to 7. I will close us out when we're done. So let's pray. let's close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your spirit that lives within us, that binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that gives us a union and a bond that nothing can break. Nothing in this world can separate us from you. So, Father, I pray that we would continue to strive together to be unified in our thinking and the way we love and the way we give ourselves to you and to each other. And that we acknowledge that you are Lord. You are Lord of our lives. And that ought to change the way we view everything. The little things that bother us to the big things that devastate us. Knowing that you are Lord and in control releases us from fear and worry and doubt, because we know we are in your hand. That you're Lord, you're all powerful, but you love us so much that you'll never let us go. You'll be with us every step of the way, regardless of what we're going through. That we know there is always hope in you. Father, may we live as victorious saints. May we live in the power of your name. May we lift high the name of Jesus. That others may hear and see and know you. Lord, may we unashamedly proclaim your name, because you are Lord. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen.